Good morning. Please take out a copy of the scriptures and turn to James chapter 2. This morning we'll be looking at verses 14 through 17. While you're turning there, I would just like to say recently my wife Allie and I, along with the kids, were traveling to visit her family in France, and I have to say that as beautiful and wonderful as that was, and it is beautiful, there's nothing as glorious as being with God's people and singing His praises. Praises to our God and King. And it is truly a taste of the joy of heaven that we have to look forward to. And I'm happy, joyful to be back. So with that, let's look at this passage. But before we jump into James chapter 2, we have to take a step back and realize it has been several months, and as one brother reminded me this morning, I think it was last November, last time we were in James together. So we need to back up and we need to get our bearings a little bit. We need to see where we've been so we know where we are going. So let's recall that James wrote this letter to believers in the early church who had been scattered due to persecution. And that's why in chapter 1, verse 1, James says that he addresses this letter to those in the dispersion. They were dispersed. And he refers to all of the trials and tribulations of faith, the tests of faith throughout the letter, because that is what these brothers and sisters are going through. They're experiencing trials and persecutions due to their faith. And because of their hardships, James spends a good amount of chapter 1 discussing how we should think and live under trials as Christians experience trials. And when we come to the end of chapter 1, he moves into what is essentially the main idea in James 1:22 of the whole book. And the whole book can be summarized in a nutshell by that verse, but for context, let's back up and read verses 21 and 22 together. He says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now, there is a reason why James commands the church to put away filthiness and worldliness, and then to receive and do the word. See, there is sin and worldliness in the church, which means that the believers are acting, behaving like the culture around them. In essence, they're compromising. They're compromising their faith, and it's probably because they're trying to be persecuted a little bit less. They're trying to blend in with everyone else around them and have a bit of a non-offensive faith so people will stop hating them. Which is why James says in James chapter 4, verse 4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Meaning, you make God your enemy. And James tells us that the solution to this worldliness, he tells us it in those verses, chapter 1, 21, and 22. Put it away. Have nothing to do with it, and instead do what God commands. Don't just hear what God says, listen to sermons, and completely be unchanged by it, indistinguishable from everyone else. Instead, be doers. Do what God says. And that is what we are called to as believers. We are called to live lives that are marked by holiness and righteousness, which is another way of saying obeying God's commands from a heart of love for the Lord. We receive it, we apply it, and then we do it. We obey. Now, someone could hear all of that James says, all these points, and step back and say, "But James, I don't just hear the word. I also believe it. I believe it. And isn't that different? Doesn't that mean that I have faith and I'm okay? Maybe all of this doing that you're talking about isn't really necessary. Maybe it's okay if I just believe." And James, wanting to make certain that no one misunderstands what true faith is, clarifies what true faith is in this passage this morning that we're going to look at. So with all of that said, let's go ahead and read the passage. Please follow along as I read it. This is James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Now, our outline this morning, we're going to use a tried and true three-point outline. So point number one, we're going to see the question. Point number two, the illustration. And point number three, the conclusion. Point number one, the question. But, again, before we jump into that, there's some stuff we have to understand. We have to understand why faith is essential. Otherwise, we won't understand what James is getting at, what he's talking about here and why. So James, throughout his letter, says over and over again, he's telling us, you, obey God. Obey God. Do what he commands. Walk the walk. Don't just talk the talk. Now, statements like that, they're hard for most people to hear. It just runs counter to what the world teaches us and what we want to think about ourselves. Many people will tell you that as long as you're a decent person, it doesn't really matter if you obey God, just don't hurt people. And make sure that you do a little bit more good than you do bad, so it outweighs it. And other people think that everyone, for some reason, will just kind of get a free pass at the end of their life, and somehow they'll die, and they'll immediately go to heaven. God will not hold them at fault. Now, those might seem like comforting thoughts, but knowing the truth about these lies will determine where you spend eternity after this life. And many people are content to just believe what everyone else says without ever finding out what God says about this. So, we learn from God's word that there are two problems with that line of reasoning. Believing that we're good enough to be accepted into his presence. First, it assumes that you are a lot better than you actually are. And second, it assumes a very, very low and false view of God. So what do I mean? Well, God says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Not even one. And in Ephesians 2:1, we learn that all of mankind is dead in sins and trespasses. And God says in John 3:36, whoever does not obey the Son, meaning obey Jesus Christ, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So God tells us in his word that there is nothing good in us, and due to our sin and our disobedience, the wrath of God is what we have waiting for us at the end of this life. And we have to understand, we love to think better of ourselves than we actually are. We love to think that we're good. But God says we are not inherently good, and we don't do good. We are all naturally sinners and rebel against what God says. Even saying obey God just strikes at the heart of some people. They don't want to do it, and maybe that's you this morning. They're spiritually dead, completely unable to respond rightly to God and do what is right and good, to do what he commands. And since we don't have the capacity even to do good, we can never do anything that is good enough to outweigh a single sin, let alone your entire life's worth. Nothing. Now, I know that seems pretty bleak, but it gets worse. See, the first problem was thinking that we're good enough to make it to heaven, and assuming that is assuming that we are good enough to do it. But the second problem with the logic is that it holds a low view of God. It's wrong, as if he's some kind of cosmic grandpa that is content to, when you sin, just kind of blink and turn his eye the other way, don't pay attention, don't punish. But God is a holy God. God is completely morally pure and separate from evil, perfect in every quality and attribute. And if you are sinful, how could you ever be in his presence when he is holy? 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, we read, "But as he called you," meaning God, "as God called you and is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, that we must strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, and don't miss this, the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So not only can we not do anything good to balance out our sins, God says we need to be better than just a little good. We have to be perfect like he is. We have to be holy. And that is a very bleak situation. And if God left us in that situation, no one would be saved. Everyone would face the wrath of God for their sins, and no one would reach heaven's joys. But praise God, that is not where the Lord leaves us. See, a moment ago I quoted half of John 3:36. The full verse reads, "Whoever believes in the Son, whoever believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." See, there's two people. Those that obey Jesus and those that don't. Those that have eternal life and those that have wrath. Yes, the bad news is that since we are sinners, we cannot merit our salvation from God's wrath. But the good news is that God has provided a perfect payment for all of our sins by pouring his wrath out, the wrath that we deserve, onto Jesus for all of those who place their faith in him. And he does this for all who come to him in faith, not just some. He takes our sin and we become righteous in God's eyes. We are completely forgiven. And Jesus tells us that we all must, to be forgiven, to have what this faith really looks like, he says, repent and believe. Repent and believe. And repentance there is turn away from your sins and towards God, obey him, and believe. Have faith. Repent and believe. And he will never turn you away if you come to him. God says that all who come to Jesus in faith, believing that he has paid for your sins on the cross, and then you follow him in faith, all that do that will be saved. Everyone who has true faith will be saved. So, as an aside, if you're here this morning, if you're here this morning and you have never placed your faith in Christ, know there is an eternity coming. There is an eternity coming, and your reaction to what God says, that of faith or disobedience, determines whether you have eternal life and eternal joy or wrath. So come to Jesus. Place your faith in him. He will never cast out those that come to him in faith. And that is the most glorious news, that God saves. He doesn't leave us in our bleak circumstances. He saves those who come to him in faith. Now that brings us back to James' discussion about faith. What is true faith? And what is the importance of obedience to God if we're saved by faith? And James responds to that thought with a question of his own. What good is it, my brothers, in verse 14, what good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, you have to understand the construction here in the Greek is designed in a way that it demands a negative answer, a negative response. What good does it do? No good. No good. That's his point. It's like asking, what good is it to have the fastest Lamborghini in the world only to be stuck in Manhattan traffic? It's absolutely pointless. Or what is the profit of picking the winning lottery numbers and you just lose the ticket anyways? Or what use is it for the Mets to make it to the World Series? They're never going to win it. And that's James' point. That kind of so-called faith, a faith without works, does no good. It does no good. You gain nothing by it. That type of belief, which some people call faith, cannot save. That's his point. Now, we need to be very clear here about what James means about faith and works. Important words. It's the central point of his argument. So faith is a deep trust and confidence in God and all of his promises. God says he saves us from wrath if we believe him, and we have faith and we believe him. That is faith. But James says in verse 14, and catch this, can that faith, meaning that kind of faith. So we have to realize when James is using the word faith in this passage, he is using the word faith because that's what his opponents are calling it. That's what people that have a wrong view of what true faith call it. And he says, can that type of so-called faith, pardon me for using air quotes, I know that's very 90s, can that kind of so-called faith save? See, it's something different than true faith because it doesn't save. It's not true because it doesn't save from wrath. Now, works. When we hear the word work, we almost cannot help but immediately associate that with something that we do to earn something else. For instance, I work to earn a living. But James gives us a few context clues that help us to know that that is not what he means. That is not his intention with this word. And we need to understand this. So first, this original word in Greek for works, it's ergon. We get the word ergonomic from it. This word has a slightly different sense. It can mean work, but it can also be translated as actions or deeds or accomplishments. And furthermore, to the Jewish believers who were the majority of James' original audience, the original recipients of this letter, works would have been understood culturally as the thing that you do in obedience to God as a necessary response to his salvation. You see, they would think God saved us and he stipulates in his covenant that we obey him. Not to earn his salvation, but we do it because it is a right response to such a great love that he has given us. So James' audience would not have associated this work and that statement of earning salvation, but they would have thought and known he was talking about obedience that is the right response to God's salvation. Obedience that is the right response to God's salvation. So maybe deeds would be a better word to use here. Second, the passage comes as a kind of capstone to what James began and we looked at in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 1, where he says in 21, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. What's able to save our souls? The word, the gospel, it's faith. That is what James teaches. And then he tells us in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers deceiving yourselves, because true faith is receiving the word in faith. So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Make sure that you do. And third, in James chapter 2, verse 10, which we looked at a couple sermons ago in the series, he tells us, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point, in one point, has become guilty of all of it. So James could never be using this word works with the intention of saying we earn salvation, because you would have to obey the law perfectly in every point, and we can't do it. We can't do it. He says it later in his letter. There's no one that is perfect. We all fail in many points. So when James says works, he can't mean to earn salvation. It is completely foreign to his theology and thinking and his other writings. Instead, James is using this term as a general sense of any action that believers do in obedience to God. Any action that believers do or deed that a believer does in obedience to God. Anytime a believer has a response of faith from the heart to what God says and acts rightly on that conviction, that is a work in James' mind. You see, for the believer, it's simple. Those that believe in Christ, it's simple. God says it, we do it. Now, that might not always be easy, but it is always simple. So, for example, and I'm just picking a few that I've been meditating on recently myself. In Ephesians 4:29, God says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And so we read that, and we have to step back and look at what that says and the way that we use our words. Do you really only say things that build up and bless others? Or we read in Philippians 2:3 that we are to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And again, the believer reads that and looks at it, steps back, examines themselves. Do I truly think of my brothers and sisters in Christ as more significant, more important? Do I prefer them over myself? Or do we argue for our own points of view because in our heart we really only want what we want? You see? And when Christ tells us in Matthew 6:33 to seek God's kingdom first, before we seek after things like food and clothing, the things that are needed for our very survival, we need to meditate on that and see whether we're doing it. Are you truly making decisions in your day-to-day life that reflects that? Or are you maybe a little too obsessed with finances or retirement or career moves or vacations or even a new place to live, a bigger home? See, these are all good things that the Lord gives, and if He gives them to you, enjoy them. But are we truly seeking God's kingdom in faith as our first priority? See, a doer of the word looks at those commands and tries to obey them in faith. God says it, I'm going to do it. And we don't do it perfectly, but a believer, that they love God and they want to live a life that honors Him and His name. Now, someone who doesn't love God supremely above everything else will hear all of that and all the other commands in Scripture and just say, I don't want that. That doesn't sound like fun to me. Now, some people may just reject it outright. Some may equivocate a little bit and tell themselves that somehow, some way, God doesn't really mean what He says. Did God really say? And they keep living like the rest of the world. And some people may obey some of the easier commands, the low-hanging fruit. They may do the things that are a little more convenient for them to try to feel better about themselves and say, well, I never killed anybody, because that's a good standard, so that they can feel like they're a good person, but they purposefully ignore the other commands because they don't want to obey God. Either way, they hear and they don't do it. They don't obey. They're hearers only, and they think they have faith. They think they have faith, but they deceive themselves. But the believer remembers what our Lord says in Luke 9:23 and 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So, read the word and obey it. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow Jesus, and do the deeds of faith. Lose your life for Christ's sake and be saved. Now, we have to stop here for a moment and say something that is a bit obvious, but it still needs to be said because some of us struggle with it, and we need to hear it. You have to understand, brothers, sisters, friends, you cannot obey what God says unless you know what he says, and that is in his word. Some believers need to wake up from spiritual laziness and actually read and study and apply the word of God to their lives. I have known people that claim to be followers of Christ, but when I ask them, they cannot tell me the last time that they opened their Bibles, last time they studied it. How can you possibly follow Christ and obey his commands if you have no idea what he even says in his word in the Bible? So, dear brother and sisters, commit yourself to reading the scripture, regular time and studying God's word and applying it prayerfully. Even 10 minutes a day spent reading and praying about what you read, God will use to change your life. But read it. Now, some here will say, and I understand this, they don't have time. After all, we are in New York. But ask yourselves, how much time do you spend browsing the internet, looking at apps, or doom scrolling on social media? And what does that say about what and who we love? Instead, we need to be in God's word, and we need to be serious about doing it. Otherwise, if that's not you, you are likely deceiving yourself about your faith. Now, one last thing before we move on to point number two. It's necessary to stop and address a common confusion that a lot of Christians have regarding this passage between what James says here and what Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in his writings. They read what the Apostle Paul says regarding works, like in Galatians 2:16, he says, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And then they look at what James says here about needing to do works, and they think there's some sort of disagreement here. But we have to realize that James and Paul are both correcting false teaching about salvation and faith, but on two different extremes of the same issue. James is correcting false teaching about salvation that says you can be saved without obedience to God. That's not necessary. Saved without having any evidence of a new life, which is what is called antinomianism or easy believism or cheap grace, whatever you want to call it, but you can be saved without obedience to God. And Paul, on the other hand, says, and is correcting the false teaching about salvation that claims you can work to earn your salvation. You can work to earn your salvation. So we have two writers correcting two different extremes about salvation, two different extremes about the same true faith. Two writers, two extremes, two false teachings, two angles, same true faith. And I want us, we've spent a lot of time talking about faith works and what James says about it, but I want to see what Paul says about it, so this can encourage those that are struggling with this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we'll start. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's not a deed. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And that's pretty clear. Paul tells us clearly that God saves us by faith and nothing else. It's his gift of grace and we cannot be saved because of works. Now let's continue. Look at verse 10. He says, goes on, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," and don't miss this, "for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk." We should walk in them. Catch that. Paul says that we are saved for something. Every Christian has a purpose, a God-given purpose in his salvation, and that is walking in good works. Why is that? It's for God's glory. See, when you walk by faith and do the good works that God has created for you and created you for, you honor and glorify him. You honor and glorify him. You magnify his name. So we see that Paul absolutely teaches that true saving faith is always accompanied by a changed life that glorifies God in obedience by doing good works, good deeds. It's all over Paul's writings. It's most of his applications. And it's in perfect agreement with James. If you are born again to new life, there must be evidence of that new life in you. It should be evident in how you obey. You will know a tree by its fruit, Christ tells us. And that's James' point. A so-called faith that lacks works cannot save. So what good is it? What good is it? It's not good at all. It's not true faith. Point number one, the question. Which brings us to point number two, the illustration. So James doesn't only respond to this issue about false faith that lacks works in the form of that rhetorical question. He gives us this illustration in verses 15 and 16, and it's a great example for several reasons. First, the previous passage used images of the poor being mistreated in the church, so it flows very stylistically from that. It's also a great example because this is an issue that many Christians struggle with. But more than that, it's a great illustration because false faith can look very pious, but it's often characterized by false compassion or a complete lack of compassion altogether. Complete lack. So James tells us in James 2:15 and 16, let's read the illustration. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" What good is that? So realize James wants us to see someone who is in dire need here. They're at a low. The Greek word for poorly clothed here can mean literally naked, or it can refer to someone wearing only the inner garments and they lacking the outer garments of their clothing. So it would be like in their underwear, in their robe, and they're shamefully naked, lacking what they need to survive and keep warm. And they're not just lacking a little bit of food or that day's food, but we see they're lacking in their daily food, meaning that they are habitually lacking, ongoing. They're constantly falling short of the daily supply of food that is required to sustain them. This is someone so poor that they're essentially wearing rags and unable to afford a meager portion of food. No one just wakes up one day in this condition. No one wakes up like that one day and says, "Oh, I'm in rags now." No, to get to that point in their life, there has to have been an ongoing need for a long time, and it's been obvious to others around them. And James says in verse 18, "And one of you says," so someone in the church sees the need of his brother or sister in Christ, and their response is to tell them, "Peace be warm and be filled." But then they give them nothing, nothing that they need. It's heartless, to say the least. It's calloused, it's cold. It has no love or mercy in it whatsoever. Go in peace is a common expression in that time. It's like a blessing or a prayer over a poor over this poor person. It was common Jewish way of saying goodbye sometimes. Kind of like how people in the South will say to you when they're saying goodbye, God bless. You know, it's just a cultural thing that some people say. But this is a Christian, and supposedly, and it should be more than that. And the expression in Greek for be warned and be filled can actually have two interpretations, and we're not exactly sure which one James intends here. It's either a command, like saying, oh, you're cold and hungry, well, then you should get up and feed yourself and warm yourself. Why aren't you doing something about this? Or it could possibly be a prayer, like saying, may you be warm, may you be filled, may God supply your need. We're not sure which is the exact intention here, but either way, what James means by this expression and what he wants us to see is that it's cold, it's callous, there's no love, and to make matters worse, it's wrapped in a thin veneer of religion coming from a supposed believer. I mean, even unbelievers can be filled with compassion for those in need and give them what they lack. But confronted with this obvious need among his own brother and sister in Christ, he does nothing but give good wishes. And James asks, what good is that? What good is it if we say, but we don't give? This Christian needs to be warm and fed, and the other person doesn't care enough to do anything. You see, words, no matter how well-intended, do no good. No good to the person in need. And before we go on, we need to step back and say, well, what should a Christian do in this situation? What is it that God says? If we're going to be a doer of the word, what does God say about these things? So in Proverbs 19:17, these are just a few selections, but consider, we read, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. The point isn't that we're generous to get something back, but God is encouraging us instead to be generous to those in need. He's giving us an encouragement to do it, that we won't lack. This is one way that God even intends to provide for them, is the generosity and kindness of others. Or consider the parable of the Good Samaritan, one of the most commonly known portions of Scripture. While Jesus is explaining to us what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves, he makes it clear that love for a neighbor obligates us to help those in need. He helps the Samaritan. It doesn't matter if that person is a friend or an enemy, if they're a fellow citizen or a foreigner. You'll remember the Samaritan was not of the same country or ethnicity. Christ tells us that our neighbor is anyone that God brings into our life, and we are to love them as we love ourselves. It's a staggering command. Staggering. And the only way to keep it is if we love God more than ourselves and have a heart that loves to glorify him more than we love our worldly possessions. In Luke chapter 6, verse 30, Christ says, give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Now, why would we do that? Why would we give our money and things to someone else just because they ask for it? Well, Jesus tells us a few verses later in verse 35 and 36, but love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You see, we do it because we want to honor our Father. We want to love like he loves. We want to be merciful like he does. And that proves that we are actually his children. So not giving to those in need, when God has given you the ability to do so, is a serious lack of love and godliness. But in James' illustration, it's worse, because it's a lack of love and mercy for another believer, another Christian, someone that we're supposed to love and serve selflessly, prefer more than our own selves, just like Christ loved and served us. We read in 1 John 3:16 through 18. By this we know love. Excuse me, 1 John 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed, and that's the same word from James for works, ergon, but in deed and truth. See, true faith works. It doesn't talk. In deed and truth. See, if we've been truly saved, we've received God's love and forgiveness, then we should be new creations and we should respond rightly to that by love towards other people, being expressed in love towards other people, especially those for whom Christ died. And Jesus teaches that we are actually to have a special care for believers. In Matthew 25, we see he tells us that on the day of judgment, everybody, all of the nations will be judged and separated into groups of those who will be blessed and with him in eternity and those who will go into eternal destruction. And the one thing that Christ says will separate those groups is their love and service towards other Christians. That is the only defining characteristic. Those that serve believers prove to be true disciples and they go to heaven, and those that don't love prove that they were never truly saved, never born again, and they go on to hell. And speaking to the damned in verses 45 and 46 of Matthew 25, Christ says, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it," the "it" being the acts of love, like giving food and drink and clothing, "as you did not do that to one of the least of these," the believers, "you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So understand, and I cannot overemphasize this, ministering to believers is serving Christ. And not loving and not serving other Christians is the same as forsaking him. It's the same as forsaking him. Realize that every believer is infinitely valuable in God's eyes and so precious that Christ redeemed each one with his own blood and united them to him forever. We are one with Christ and the Father. So when you serve other Christians, you are serving Christ because you are ministering to his body here on earth. When you are serving other Christians, you are serving Christ because you are caring for the church who is his bride. But what we see in James 2 from one supposed believer to another is only talk. It's only talk. There's no deed of love for this poor believer. It's just a cold, get up and take care of yourself. Go in peace. What good is that? What good is that? Now, we wouldn't say this, especially not after hearing this sermon. We wouldn't say something like this, but are we cold-hearted and unloving towards other brothers and sisters? Do we seek to love and serve and fill their needs? And as I was thinking about this, I realized probably the most common way we see this in the modern church is when you hear someone saying they're having a difficulty, a trial, and they need something, someone says, "Oh, I'm really sorry to hear that, but I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you." And then they just go on. Don't do anything. Don't get me wrong, prayer is powerful. It is great if you actually do pray for them, and we absolutely should be praying for them. But what we need to understand is that if we have what they need, God is calling us to sacrificially fill that need in love. That is God's answer to their prayers. Don't pray for them. You are the answer to fulfill that need. Now, so let's ask ourselves, do we turn the blind eye to our brothers and sisters' needs, or are we quick to love and serve? Do you love like Christ does and love who he loves? Point number two, the illustration. And that brings us to point number three, the conclusion. Understand, if we stopped the passage here, if James did not continue, it would be easy for us to assume that James is telling us, just be kind to poor people. And while that is incredibly important, and it's a thing that we must do and must remember, it's not actually his point. It's not actually the point of his illustration and what he is trying to tell us in this passage. Being like God by showing compassion like he does is an incredibly important deed of faith. But it's not the only one. So what is James' point? Look in verse 17. So also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, it's easy to miss, but the words "so also" here tell us that James is comparing two things. Just like that, so also this. We could translate it in the same way. Just like that person's words accomplish nothing, in the same way, faith with works, without works is dead. The poor believer needs more than mere words. They need more than a superficial interaction and some polite well-wishing. They need someone to help because they cannot supply their own need. They need action that is motivated by love. And James' point here is words are useless. Just saying something is useless. Just saying, peace, be warm, and be filled, doesn't do anything. It doesn't make it happen. And in the same way, just saying that you have faith and believe something does nothing. That's his point. It does nothing. It's useless. And it's actually even worse than that because it's dead faith. It's not true faith at all. You need real faith, genuine faith that does something in your life. You need new life. True faith is always accompanied by a changed life that is alive to God and alive to righteousness and yearns for holiness in their life. So listen and understand, there is a way to live your life that is a wide path. Our culture and the world calls it religion or spirituality, and it's a path that is full of nice words and lots of other people who will tell you that you're a good person, and that there is nothing at all to worry about. You may hear everyone else tell you not to worry about holiness or obedience, that everything in the end will be okay. God will just look the other way. But what does God say? In Matthew 7:13, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many." Imagine the world, many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You see, the world is telling you to join them on the path of destruction. It's wide, it's comfortable, you have lots of company, and it feels pretty good sometimes until it's too late. But God is calling each and every one of you onto a path that is narrow with few people on it, a path of obedience, and even though it's hard and you have to give up absolutely everything to follow Christ in obedience, it leads to eternal blessing and joy and life with Christ. A workless faith is nothing more than a worthless faith. Faith that leads to destruction. So, be doers of the word. Now, just a couple quick words before we leave of application, before we end here. First, I know that in a gathering this size, this large, there are likely a few people who are deceived by false faith. They believe they have true faith. And James is forcing us all to ask the question, is that the way that I live? Is this my life, or do I obey God? Do I have dead faith, or am I alive to God and righteousness? And we all need to take a very hard, prayerful look at our lives and ask, do I have living faith? Do I have living faith? And maybe even now you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I have that. I don't think I've ever had true faith. I don't love like Jesus loves. I don't love like that. And I want you to know, above and beyond everything else that's been said, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus stands ready to save and accept every sinner that comes to him in faith, and he will save all who come to him in faith. So repent and believe. Cry out to the Lord in prayer and come to Christ in faith and receive salvation. And if you have any questions about that or anything else I've said today, please come see me after the service or speak to any of the members here. They would love to speak to you about the glories of the gospel and God's salvation. But do not leave here this morning without knowing absolutely where you are placing your faith for eternity and what kind of faith you truly have. Second, I know for many of us here, this is a big wake-up call. There are many brothers and sisters in Christ, dear brothers and sisters, who have never seriously considered the necessity of living a holy life. So, prayerfully read the Word and examine your life to find the areas of disobedience and then put those sins to death. Strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Grow up into full maturity in Christ and be imitators of God. And lastly, dear saints, brothers and sisters, let us remember that only God saves. Only God saves. Yes, we must work. We must have deeds, but God has already created those good works for us to walk in. Remember that he is the one that works in us powerfully and grants the necessary strength and energy and power to obey and to honor him. Yes, we must trust him and obey, but praise God that it's not our obedience that saves us. We all fail in many ways, but God is always faithful and has promised that he will complete the good work that he began in you. We are pilgrims on a narrow path of faith, and we will fall, we will stumble, we will not be perfect, but praise God, Christ will never fail you, and he will always uphold you on that path, and he has proven once and for all on the cross that his love is sure, and he will be with us to the end. Let's pray. God, you are holy, and we are not. If it weren't for your word, we would never know you. We would never desire you if you had not first loved us. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you for this mighty salvation. We praise you for faith that saves, that is not a work that we do. Lord, help us all to understand that true faith looks like something. Yes, we are saved alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, but help us to remember that true saving faith will never be alone and that you will work your righteousness in our lives. You have created these good deeds for us. I pray, Lord, that you would grant us strength as a church to go forth, walk on that narrow path, obey you in faith, and trust you for your salvation and bring you honor and glory. And we pray that you would save many sinners through the work in this congregation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.